to say, what about your jobs? I've seen people build up their careers, and they mean so well to build up their careers, and they can do it in a wrong way. They can do it in a way that just doesn't please God, or in a way that causes angst and problems in life. People can build up a career and they can get so focused on what they need to achieve in their career, they blow through other priorities in their life. They just blow through them, and they by the time they're done and they retire, they look back and they go, oh man, what did I do? I've known couples to get divorced because one of those two people in the couple wants to grow their career and the other person is slowing them down in their career. So they have an idea. It's a good idea to grow their career. The problem is they're doing it at the cost of their marriage. What about spending time with children? Children are, we are to teach our children daily. We congregationally here, we support that. We do it congregationally, but in families, the mother and father and families are also supposed to teach the children. Careers can't get in the way of that. So it's a good idea to have a career that provides. It's a bad idea that to have a career that takes away from a positive impact on the child that you're accountable for over your career. Pretty good, huh? Okay. We know that God worked when he made the world. 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So the idea of work even goes back to God before humans ever existed. When he made the first humans, he put them in the garden to what? To work. In Genesis, we realize that. He says very clearly, they're put in the garden to work the garden. Adam's put there to work the garden. So we know work is something that's big. But here's some other things about work. And this is a baseline. We're setting our attitude gauge correctly here. We're going to make sure that we're getting the jobs the right way. 2 Thessalonians, for even when you were with you, even when we were with you, I'm sorry, we would give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So one thing that's important for us, we don't work, we don't eat. This is really basic stuff, but it's good to keep it in front of us. I think most people here understand working, but over the time in my life, I have known a number of people who want to quit working because they believe God's saying that they're just supposed to trust God and live month to month. The problem is that is inconsistent with the Word of God. So while they have a good idea of talking to the Lord, and while they have a good idea of wanting to live a life of service to the Lord, the proper conduct for this for the Lord is this: you don't work if you cannot afford your food. I mean, you work unless if you to afford your food. If you don't work, you can't afford your food. You tracking with me? This is really important. I've heard it so many times. Mostly it's men. Mostly men will come to me and say, God told me I'm supposed to quit and start ministry, and he's going to send me monthly money. God, people are going to donate, and I'm supposed to go around and tell everybody about him. Don't you think that's great, Jim? No. I think you're way out there. And then they never want to talk to me about it again. I've never had anybody stop and say, you're right, I'll keep my job. But when they tell me that, they always just like, meh, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what God told me. Actually, he didn't tell you because the Bible wouldn't contradict that. Never, ever, ever does the Bible contradict in that way. Another work statement here. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food. Do you know what's amazing about this? This tells us that sometimes our jobs are going to feel like jobs. Do you know that? We all want to think that we are going to like what we do professionally. All these teachers in high school, they lie. They don't really, you know. But didn't you remember being in high school and your teacher would say, you're going to find a job and you'll love your job and, you know, you can make life what you want it to be. How many of you found a job that didn't cause you stress? Anybody? Bueller? You had a job that didn't cause you stress? Everybody has a job that causes them stress. So here's when this was uttered in Genesis 3. It's when Adam and Eve, they took a bite of that fruit and we became a fallen human race. And one of the consequences for, there was a consequence for Eve and women. There was a consequence for the serpent and there's a consequence for man. Go back and read Genesis 3 if you want to fill in on it. But God said, as part of the consequence for what you did, man, you're going to work and you're going to sweat while you're doing it. And it's an easy way for us to translate and get our heads around the idea that sometimes work is work. I have done just about every kind of job under the sun. I've been a carpenter's apprentice. I've worked in three different factories, and I've I've had jobs driving trucks. I've had jobs, corporate jobs, white collar jobs. I've had jobs working in education. I've had jobs doing this or that. And I have had more career changes than most people I know. I think I've been an association member of 7 different professional associations. Do you know what I'm talking about that? So if you're, for example, if you're a teacher, you might be a member of the teachers association of whatever, whatever. I think I've been in 7 different associations. That's 7 different careers. And I will guarantee you across my learnings that every single one of those, I've been stressed out. I've woken up in the middle of the night. I've wondered, God, why can't I win the lottery? God, you made a mistake with me and my profession. What are you thinking, God? Why is this so hard, God? Why can't everybody just realize that I'm so smart? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes work is just work. Thank you, Adam. I wonder, I've thought about that. Well, what if Adam wouldn't have taken the bite? Would work be different for us? But he did take the bite, so we don't know. Matthew 6, therefore, do not worry saying what we will eat, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear. Do you know what matters more than our job is God will provide our needs? But he wants us to work. Sometimes in work, we have problems. Both my wife and I have been laid off, different reasons. I was laid off because of a housing crunch. Impacted the industry that I was working in at the time. My wife was laid off because we had a flood in our basement in our last building, and we had a school there in our lower level and a school there, and the flood wiped out the school. We had to shut the school down. So both were surprises to each one of us. Let's just take a show of hands here. Who else was laid off in here? Hey, that's not bad. That's not bad. So I'd say about a third of you. Did God provide you needs, or did you starve to death naked on the side of the road? Did God provide needs? Because that's what he does. His need provision is greater than where we work. And if we have good days or bad days in our job, if our job gets ended, someday we stop working, he still provides needs. Not always wants. I know there's things we all want. You know, I'd love to have a home and, you know, wherever, and a Ferrari, and you get the idea, you know, and play football for the Packers. You would like to have what you have. You would like to have, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. God, he's not a God of our wants. He's a God of our needs, but the needs are more important than the job. Sometimes we think, we put this pressure on ourselves that our job is more important. Our job is what takes care of our needs. Sometimes God gives us a job for that to happen. And sometimes we don't have a job, and God is just God, and he just shows us he takes care of our needs. We have to remember that. Honorable mention. I wanted to put these on here. I think this is important. We see in the scripture there's a lot of scriptures on God's economy. He teaches us economic means. There's an expression that's going around right now in a lot of places. God's economy, meaning anything that God does. When I use the word economy here this morning, I'm talking about actually economy, financial economy, law of supply and demand, these sorts of things. God's economic plan for us is that we work, we don't carry debt, that we tithe. This is a piece of it. We tithe, you know, we work and we tithe off of it. We don't worry about our needs through all of this stuff, that we save. He wants us to be savers. He teaches us to save. Do you know, I know that some of you don't make any money whatsoever, and you think, I don't know how to save. I don't make any money. You put a $5 bill in an envelope in your drawer. Just do the best you can. Tithe. Give to people who are less fortunate. Support widows and orphans. The word is clearer than that. There's people on the outside that we're supposed to look out for, people who are unable to care for themselves. I know we're a little bit different than in some of the biblical times. We have government programs. There are Social Security, and there's other government agencies that can help and be helpful in difficult times for people. But we still have God's economic plan. We still need to be mindful of how we save and spend our money. Amen? Yeah. There's one last piece with work, and I'm going to point it out here in just a second. I think it's the biggest of all of these points that I just made. I think it's the biggest, but it's important for us to remember with our jobs. In each of these verses, there's the word work. Now follow me for a second. We'll read them. Go and get straw for yourselves whenever you can find it. There will be no reduction in your work. God speaking to the Israelites. I'm sorry, this guy's not speaking. Pharaoh speaking to the Hebrews in Egypt. And he's saying, make sure you're going to make more bricks. You're going to make more bricks. This is work. This is a bad, hard labor. Do you see that? We go on to Deuteronomy. You are to do no work with the firstborn of your herd or shear the firstborn of your flock. This is the Lord speaking, giving directions to the Israelites. And he's talking about things that will be in terms of presenting an offering to him, generally speaking. And then 2 Chronicles 2:18, 70,000 of them. This is people, by the way, bearers of burdens, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. And so, this is during Solomon's time. And they're talking about building the temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple for the Lord. And this is how many people were involved. And you can imagine with stone cutters and the people in the mountain, how hard this work is. And while it might be for the Lord, this is hard work. This is a massive, massive, massive project. In each one of these verses, that word work has a specific meaning. It means labor, and it also means worship. It's not just work. Work, worship. If we would go back and read it with worship in mind, it would change the vibe of each sentence or each verse. For example, go and get straw for yourselves whenever you can find it, for there will be no reduction of your worship. Isn't that something? Well, we'll just slide to the last one. 70,000 of them, bearers of burdens. Bearers of burdens. 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain and 3,600 overseers to make the people worship. When we go to work, do you see that there is also a component of our worship that comes out in this? It is not just work for the sake of work. It is not just a segment of our life that we have to do to go make money and go through those experiences there, but it is a big piece of how we worship the Lord. It's interesting. It's very common for people here or in conference, all over. I've heard this my whole life. People will say, my favorite part of the service is the music. I love the music. I love to sing. I love to worship the Lord. How does that apply to your job? Pretty good question, yeah? Because it's the same word. The same one. And I think the Lord's making a big statement. All those days where it feels like, I don't want to go to work. Imagine if you didn't use the word work. Imagine if you said, I don't want to go to worship. Well, that doesn't count. You know what I mean. No, I don't. I mean, I do, but I don't. You know what I mean. So the most prolific employee, I think, in the scriptures, prolific is Daniel. He did not have the easiest time of being a professional. It doesn't even matter what he did. We just have to look at him for a minute. I am sure that some of you in the room identify with Daniel's challenges, professionally speaking. A Jewish boy, Nebuchadnezzar came in, had conquered Israel, brought young men of some education to Babylon to work in the courts of Babylon. So right away, he's starting behind the eight ball. He's being taken to a place that my guess is he didn't want to go to. Have you ever had a job you didn't want to have? Do you see this here? How many of you think Daniel wants to go work for the people that conquered his country? There's pretty good evidence, although it's not crystal clear. I'm not making this as a statement. It's thought provoking. It does look like he may have been made a eunuch. How many of you would want a job that does that? Do you see where I'm going with this? He probably didn't get the job he dreamed of. He had rough working conditions with lousy work-life balance. So he's there, and he still is going to follow the Lord. And it's interesting, they wanted him to eat this. They gave him all the king's food. But basically, it was treif. It was non-kosher food, and he was going to observe the dietary laws. He wouldn't eat certain things. He wouldn't eat shellfish. He wouldn't eat pork products. He wouldn't eat other things. Well, the king of Babylon didn't have those compulsions. He was not into the Lord's ways. So Daniel made this decision, I'm not going to do this. And he had worked in his schedule, but he had to really work that out. He didn't know if they were going to give him permission or kill him or do whatever. It was a mandated vegetarian. Could you imagine if your job mandated what you ate every day? But your job probably does mandate things that you don't want to do every day. What about this? He had to fix co-workers' bad work. The king had this dream, and it really freaked him out, so he calls all the wise men up into him to translate the dream, and they can't do it, and the king gets very mad. He said, "That's it, I'm going to kill all of you wise men. You're useless. I'm going to kill you all." And somebody had this idea, you should talk to Daniel. Daniel's a wise man. It just so happened Daniel could interpret the dream. And he's what saved everybody. Have you ever had to cover for somebody who did bad work? Oh, for crying out loud. This guy can't ever get it right. I got to do it myself. Anybody relate to that? It is super common at work. And Daniel did it. He gets it. His own good work was forgotten. You know, Daniel didn't have one king. He ended up serving three kings over his time. 1, 2, 3. And he does his great work for Nebuchadnezzar, who really does get a sense of Daniel, who the Lord is during his lifetime. And it was a powerful testimony, but doggone it, Nebuchadnezzar died. Next guy comes in, doesn't even acknowledge Daniel. Did you ever work so hard? I personally identify with this. I have worked so hard for a boss, so hard, and the boss leaves the company, and the new person comes in, and they don't know anything about me. It's almost like I'm a brand new employee all over again. Has that ever happened to anybody? And you have to reestablish yourself to a whole new, and you're like, phew. Couldn't you leave a list of what I used to do? Come on, this is terrible. Daniel did that three times. Between the first guy and the second, so the second guy takes over. And this guy is really kind of a drip, you know. He's really a mess with God. And everything that Daniel had done that was good for Nebuchadnezzar, this next guy steps in. And Daniel's starting over, and he's kind of forgotten. And one day the king is in a room. He's having a party with 1,000 people. He's hosting 1,000 people. Big bash. And he wants the temple, the gold taken from the temple, the cups and all that sort of thing. He wants it brought in so they can use it at their party. The stuff that was dedicated unto the Lord. Not a good idea. If it's dedicated unto the Lord, that's not good for the king to do. So sure enough, a hand appears in the wall and writes, you know, this sign in the wall, and it freaks out the king and everybody in the room. And the king, we know, is afraid and he's trembling. And he, I don't know. What do I do? And somebody said, you know, there was this guy named Daniel. He might have an idea of how to translate all this. You know, he can help you. And the king said, go get him. Then Daniel had to come in at that point, but he was forgotten. And then, you know, the tough break for Daniel is he said, wow, this is an amazing thing. And by the way, king, you're going to die now. Who wants to say that to their boss? Just want you to know, boss, you're doing it all wrong. Some of you have had to tell your bosses that. Probably really nicely. I hope it was really nicely. I had a problem once. I had a boss. I didn't think he I'm really struggling with this a little bit. I want to speak the corporate way. In the corporate way, I would have said like this. My boss had some learning opportunities, and he was disengaged from some of the directives of his boss. What that really means is this. My boss was clueless as to what his boss wanted done, and he disagreed with his boss, which was never a good thing to do. So my boss came to me and he was complaining. He said, well, whatever this guy wants you to do, he said, I know my boss wants you to do something because he told me he wants you to do something, Jim, but don't do it because my way is the right way. I can listen to my boss or I can listen to my boss's boss. Uh-oh. Who do I listen to? The person who signs my review or the person who is his boss? So it just so happened I was praying about this and I didn't know what to do one day. And I was walking down the hallway and I ran into my boss's boss. And he said, so how's it going? I said, well, he said, okay, I get it. I'll set up time with you. That was very unusual in my world. My boss's boss didn't set up time with me or the level I was at. And so he did. He set up time with me and he said, so how's it going with your boss? And I said, well, he prefers that I pursue other priorities at this time. I was trying to be very corporately nice. I couldn't throw my boss under the bus. And my boss's boss said, I see. I'll take care of it. But a week later, my boss came to me and said, well, whatever he wants you to do, you just do that. Whatever you want, my boss wants you to do, you go ahead and just do that. Don't worry about what I said anymore. Oh, okay, I won't. It took care of it. Sometimes we have to correct our bosses. That's what Daniel had. Sometimes it's not fair to us and how we do it. Sometimes it's not fair to you and how you do it, but you've got to do it anyway. So did Daniel. Finally, he was a good worker, but his peers weren't supportive. I believe that some of you work with peers that don't like you. I don't know why, because I like you. But you probably work with people that are not kind to you, and they're probably, if they can, they'll try to sandbag you. They'll try to dash your career when you're not around. Maybe they say bad things about you. Maybe they misrepresent you to the boss. That's what happened to Daniel. It looked like he was going to be promoted the chief of the country for his particular role. So he's going to get a promotion, and his peers didn't like that, so they arranged to have the king execute him through deception. And they built this whole story. The king prays to his, or, hey, king, don't you know Daniel prays to his God? And he's not supposed to. That's against the law. And you said in your law that if somebody doesn't, if they go to pray to another God, that they're going to die for it. And they'll be thrown in a lion's den. And the king, who was sad, he knew Daniel at this point. He said, well, I guess if that's the law, that's. So they threw him in the lion's den because his co-workers didn't like him. Of course, God saved him from the lion's den, but his co-workers were mean to him. They were sticking it to him. They were talking about him. They were harming his career professionally and, in his case, physically. It was not a cool scene. Daniel went through the worst of the worst. You know, the amazing thing was Daniel got it right. Daniel's attitude gauge was absolutely right. He was never about his career. We can't find anywhere in scriptures that he was about his career. He was good at his career, but he was never about his career. He wasn't defined by it. After this, he would go on and God would use him in prophecy. At one point, God called him esteemed. You are esteemed. When you pray, the Lord hears you, the angel said, as he showed up to answer Daniel's prayer. I would love to have an angel show up and say that I'm esteemed by God. Wouldn't you love to have that? Daniel wasn't motivated by his career. Daniel was motivated by God. And God had used Daniel, even after these job experiences, God used Daniel to prophesy things that were coming. That at that time, the Jews would go back and rebuild the temple, which turned into the second temple. God told Daniel it would be happening. God also told Daniel things about the end of days, the end of the world, that we've seen come into being. They're not just things that, I wonder if it'll happen someday. We saw them come into being. We're starting to get a real sense and clarity from the prophecies that God gave Daniel of how they are, in fact, being answered. Because Daniel had his junk together with God. It wasn't about his career. And that's our point. That's our point. And this, I just want to read this. Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, your Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretch out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? The Lord is the Lord. But we slide down in the passage. When I say of Cyrus, and he was the third king for Daniel, by the way, he is my shepherd. He will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. And he will say, restore the temple. This was Daniel's time, and this is Daniel had his own prophecies that were consistent with Isaiah's prophecies, spelling out that Cyrus is the king and Hollis is going to go back and they'll be released to go rebuild the temple. Isaiah's perspective is a little easier to see, and that's why I wanted to pull it out. But we know that because Daniel's great work testimony, which wasn't his priority, he had later had access to the king. It's just kind of this mind-boggling thing, career led by the Spirit. That's what Daniel had. That's what we're supposed to live our lives like, career led by the Spirit. Okay, some real practical tips. These are all biblical. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all the verses. But if you're working, and if you're going to work every day, or you're involved in groups and committees, and you're there and you're doing work on those things, then I believe that these are beneficial as you live your life for the Lord. First, don't be perfect. Be yourself. Be real. I think a lot of believers that will sometimes go to their jobs and put on this act. You know what I'm talking about? They act like a believer. I knew one guy who I used to work with, and I didn't know him very well. At this time, I was a manager, and I had to deal with the repercussions of what he did. He went out and he got a great big statue of Mary. I think it was Mary. And he put it in his desk. And he decided that he wasn't going to, he was an underwriter. He decided he wasn't going to underwrite cases from any women that had ever had an abortion. So life insurance underwriters, we would see all their medical records. If he saw in the medical records that this woman had an abortion, he was going to close the file. And he was going to say, oh, I'm not underwriting this case anymore. We're just declining it. He was trying to do this thing, that is conviction that he had, act spiritual. None of that's in the Bible. I mean, what does underwriting have to do with anything? But he did this, and he had the worst testimony for the Lord that you can imagine. People would walk by, and they would say, oh, it's this guy. And I started to become guilty by association. His conduct impacted how people saw me. And I found myself in a place having to say, hey, I disagree with this guy. Just be real. Don't put on an act. Number two, be easy to work with. Us with everybody. Be easy to work with. Don't judge people there. That makes you hard to work with. And don't judge them anyway. Judge their actions. Was the work good? But don't judge their motives. Don't judge their clickiness, why they're trying to sabotage your career. God will spare your career. God will always take care of your needs. Don't worry about the motives that somebody has for working with you. But be easy to work with. Always work hard. Don't read your Bible at your desk during your workday. Don't do it. Work hard. When you're on the clock, work like you're on the clock. I've known too many people. I'm sure some of you know people that do that. It's the middle of their workday. They need a break from work, so they open their Bible up and they just start to read the scriptures. And everybody's around going, oh, look at those people. They stopped work and I'm stuck doing the work, so they can read the Bible. Don't do it. Read it at home. Have your quiet time with the Lord, not time you're getting paid. When talking about God, avoid religious lingo. People have no clue what you're talking about. Confuses them is all get out. It will make people not like you too. You'll be that weird person to them. Don't do religious lingo. Don't say things like, even saying the Spirit of the Lord. Most people don't know what the Spirit of the Lord is. And if you're at work and you say, hey, you know, the Spirit of the Lord's here, you have just gone to that special place in their head. You really have. Say things like a human being. Save the religious lingo for when you're with religious people. Because then you say, then they know what you're talking about. You tracking with me? I got an old car. We're working on it bit by bit by bit. This old car. The last thing I want to do is talk to you about engine parts if you don't care about engines. Right? So why is it that when people go to work, if they want to talk about the Lord, they have this way of using this crazy religious lingo? And it makes no sense to people on the other side. This is one of my most favorite stories. I shared this quite a long time ago, but I want to tell you again. I worked with a lady that had gone to a service like ours once. And I said, well, what did you think? And she didn't know much about me, and she didn't know much about what I believed. She knew I was, she called me religious because I went to services. But that was it. That's all she knew about me. She said, well, they believe there's like, get like electricity from God. And I said, what? She said, well, when they sing, they put their hands up like they're trying to touch God. And there's like this electricity or power that they get from that. And then they get this power from that. So then I just spent the next 20 minutes saying, I don't think that's what that means. Can I just tell you what I think that means? You know, it was the first sign of the cross. And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, the first believers in 100 AD, they would do this as believers back then because they're making a sign of the cross. And then it turned into an attitude of worship. But they also would do that because Judaism, the priests would do that when blessing the people. And in both cases, the both answers are right. And she looked at me and she said, why do they still do it today? I said, it makes people remember the cross. And she goes, oh, just talk like a human being, okay? You understand what I mean by that? Take away that language and nobody understands because they don't know what you're talking about. If I can't, I got some really good examples, but I won't do them. Okay. Remember, your job is just an opportunity. That's truly what your job is. That's where God has you at this time, to make your money, to pay your bills, and to be a testimony of Him, and to grow through the trials you experience there. Because our best and deepest growth comes through those trials. It comes from those people who talk about you. It comes from the boss that's not fair to you. It's come from getting new bosses. It comes from those hard times. It really does. And the Lord manages to take those things and work them for His good in our lives. It's okay that those things go on. Do we like them? No, they're the worst. But we grow through them. And we really do get a better sense of the Lord. We really do, what He wants from us. It's okay if you want to get a new job, you know, but you're going to get a new job and you go through these things at your new job too. Amen? Doesn't matter where you work. We're going to go through them everywhere. You can work with one other person. It can be you and one other person. You'll still go through these things. It's just the nature of it. But it's all right. Our job is an opportunity. We have to be like Daniel and live God first, not job first. Do you know it's really common in my world? I'll see people retire and they go through a loss of identity. That's tough. God first, God first, God first, God first. Amen? Please stand up. Let's pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your structure. You put the structure in place. We work and we grow through that work and we make income and we do these sorts of things. We just pray, Lord, to remember to always find you above our work, that we could be in a place that we were refreshed and reset in you, even in the hard times in work. I pray for peace for people going through hard times in their jobs. I pray for peace for people looking to stretch and tell others about you and to speak of your name and speak of your wonders. Lord, help them with that. Teach us how to take advantage of our time working to honor your name and to grow. Thank you for everything, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliyecha vihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. We serve a good God. Remember, 12:30. So grab some coffee, grab a munchie. There's some praying here. Peter and I will pray. But you got to be out at 12:30.